You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we turn our attention here tonight in connection with what we read a few moments ago from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answers 45 through 48, that deal with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we find really a wonderful exposition of that commandment here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'd like to read the whole chapter with you, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together. And as we do so tonight, let us be mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's own word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day evening, we gave our attention to Exodus chapter 20, where God first gave the law at Mount Sinai. And we turned our attention there to remind ourselves that the law of the Lord was given in the context of grace. You remember the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And only after God identifies who He is and what He has done, does He tell them how they must live. And then we saw at the end of Exodus 20, right after the recording of the Ten Commandments, that God immediately makes a provision for an altar, a provision for sacrifices, a provision for atonement. He knows the people will not keep the law. He knows that they need grace, that they need mercy, and so He provides a way of forgiveness. And so the law itself is sandwiched, if you will, between the preface, which tells us this is in the context of grace, and then the provision for an altar, which again tells us that we are to understand the law in the context of grace. In other words, we are to keep the law of the Lord in response to who God is and in response to what God has done. Who is God? He is our Lord, and He is our deliverer. What has He done? He's delivered us. He's rescued us. He's liberated us from slavery. What is to be our response? We're to love Him. And how do we love Him? By keeping His commandments. Well, if you were to go on and read after Exodus chapter 20, you would see very quickly that Israel didn't take long to break the law of the Lord. In fact, even as the Lord Himself was meeting with Moses there on the top of Mount Sinai, giving him the law, you remember what the children of Israel were doing at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were breaking the law, making and forming and fashioning for themselves a golden calf and saying, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." It was certainly a precursor to the things that would follow. It's been said that it took the Lord one night to drive Israel out of Egypt, but it took another 40 years to drive Egypt out of Israel. Israel would spend 40 years in the wilderness. And yet here in the book of Deuteronomy, it is now 40 years later. Israel is on the border of the promised land. They're about to enter the land, and Moses, the one who has led them and guided them those 40 years through the wilderness, addresses them one last time. Deuteronomy, in many ways, can be called Moses' farewell speech. It's called Deuteronomy because it's the second recording of the law. It comes from those words, deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, meaning law. It's the second recording of the law. And that's what you have in the chapter just before that, which we read tonight. Deuteronomy 5 records for us the Ten Commandments once again. And that brings us now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to consider three things with you here in Deuteronomy 6. First of all, the command in verses 1 through 9, and then the warning in verses 10 through 19, and then finally the instruction in verses 20 to the end of the chapter. So the command, the warning, and the instruction. We begin with the command. You see it there in verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles open, Moses says, "This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." Well, here, at the outset of Deuteronomy 6, Moses makes it abundantly clear to the people that these commandments are the commandments of the Lord, and that the Lord wants these rules and these statutes and these commandments to be taught to His people. And He wants them taught to His people, that His people may do them in the land they are about to possess. The law was to govern their lives in the land. The law was to teach them how to live in the land. Not only what was good for them, but what would bring glory and honor to their great God. And we see there in those opening verses that the law was not only for them, but for their sons and for their son's son. It was to govern them all the days of their lives that they might live long. And here we are reminded again, as we have seen the last 2 weeks, that God's law is good. It is holy, just, and good, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans. And it's good because God is good. It's a revelation of who God is, a revelation of His character. And as the one who created us, God certainly knows what is best for us and how life works best. And so He gives His law for our good, not to cut our life short, but that we would live long. And you see it there in verse 3 that here in this law, God clearly holds out to His people blessings for obedience, long life for obedience. And that brings us to verses 4 through 9, where the command becomes crystal clear. Look with me first at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Verses 4 and 5 have been called the heart of the law, sometimes referred to as the Shema, coming from the first Hebrew word, which means hear, Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This became in practice sort of Israel's confession, their creed, if you will, that which set them apart from all the other nations. You remember they had come out of Egypt, where there were many gods. Boys and girls, if you've studied anything of ancient Egypt, you know that the Egyptians had gods for just about everything. But Israel had one God. And this would become very important for them as they entered into the promised land, there in the land of Canaan. They would be surrounded by nations who are polytheistic, nations that had many gods. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and Chemosh and all these other gods. And Israel was to be different. They had one God, and they were to love their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might. This is, of course, what Jesus quotes in the New Testament as the summary of the law. That time when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He responded by quoting this text and saying, this is the first and great commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is not only a summary of the law, it's really, in essence, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What does God demand of you in the first commandment? He demands everything. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our strength. He wants every part of us, every part of us, every part of our lives are to be devoted and consecrated to Him. We're to have no other gods, nothing before Him, nothing in place of Him, no idols. Verses 6 through 9 make it very clear that this is indeed a matter of the heart. We read there, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now we need to be very clear here. God is not interested only in outward conformity to His law. People who worship Him with their mouths, even as their hearts are far from Him. God is interested in our hearts. He's interested in obedience that flows from love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We will read later on in the Old Testament where God says to His people who are going through all the motions of worship, even though their hearts are far from God, He'll say to them, "Rend your hearts, not your garments. Give me your heart," God is saying. Why? Because He's given you His. Again, you'll notice in these verses a common theme throughout this chapter and really throughout the book of Deuteronomy. You'll notice the emphasis upon children. We are to diligently teach the law of the Lord to our children. At all times and in all places, when we rise up, when we walk along the way, when we lie down, when we sit in our houses, when we're in our houses, when we're out on the way, we're to bind these things as frontlets between our eyes, to write them on the doorposts of our houses. The point here is not that we take these things literally and make little frontlets to put between our eyes with the law of the Lord in them. The point is simply that the law of the Lord is to be upon our hearts, and that it is to shape and direct our lives. And we need that direction. We need that shaping because our hearts, like the hearts of the children of Israel, are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And so immediately after the command in verses 1 through 9, we're given the warning in verses 10 through 19. There are really two warnings given here. The first is found in verses 10 through 15. Moses says there, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth." God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'd promised to give the land to their descendants, and here, as they stand on the brink of entering the promised land, God is clearly making good on that promise, proving Himself once again to be the great promise keeper, the one who never breaks His word, the one who never breaks His promise, the one who is the great promise keeper. In fact, He does even more than He promised. You'll notice that as they enter into the promised land, the land is move-in ready, if you will. Filled with cities that they did not build, filled with houses that they did not build, filled with food that they did not cultivate, cisterns that they did not dig out, vineyards and trees that they did not plant. It is a land in which they will be blessed abundantly, a land in which they will eat and be full. And then comes the warning. As you enter the land, and you enjoy all these good gifts that God has given you by grace, don't forget Him. This is what God is commanding here. Don't forget Him and what He has done for them. He's saying, in effect, remember Me. They are not to go after other gods. Israel will, of course, be tempted throughout her long history in the Old Testament to go after the gods of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out before them. This is foolishness when you think about it. Why would you serve gods whom your God has defeated? Why would you forget that your God is the one who has defeated those gods? Your God is the one who delivered you. Your God is the one who brought you into the land. Your God is the one who gave you all these good gifts. Why would you ever forget Him? And yet such is the waywardness of Israel's heart. And such is our waywardness as well. This command to keep from idolatry, to have no other gods before the one true God, is found not only in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. You remember how John ends one of his letters. He says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." We may not have the idols of Old Testament Israel, golden statues or statues that are carved out of wood that we bow down to, but we have many idols of our own hearts. And so we need this warning. Do not forget God, to remember Him. God is a jealous God. He does not want to share the real estate of your heart with another. He wants all of it. If I were to ask you what it is you want in life, you'd probably say that things would go well. You'd like a good marriage, you'd like a good family, good friends, a nice home, a good job, good finances, good vacations. The list could go on and on. Those aren't bad things. But there is a danger for us when all is going well. Our wandering hearts tend to forget God. And we make idols of God's good gifts. And if we're not careful, very quickly we'll find ourselves cherishing the gifts more than the giver. But there's a second warning. A warning for not only when things are going well, but also a warning for when things are not going well. Look at verses 16 through 19. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies, and His statutes, which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised." Well, we read here of that time when Israel tested the Lord at Massah. The reference is to Exodus chapter 17. Even before the giving of the law, only a short time after they had come out of Egypt, maybe a few weeks, a couple of months at most, after God had brought His people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, there they were in the wilderness. They didn't have water. There was nothing to drink. They were thirsty. And so what did they do? Well, they did that which they were so good at. They grumbled. They complained. They murmured. They began to cry out to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you liberate us from Egypt? Why did you free us from Egypt? Did you just bring us here to kill us in the wilderness?" And they threatened to stone Moses himself. They were being tested. They were being tried. Not that God would know what's in their hearts. He knows. He knew what was in Israel's heart. He knows what's in your heart and what's in mine. He knows the idols that we bow down to. No, He tested them and tried them that they would know what was in their hearts. And they didn't do well. You see, here it wasn't so much that they had forgotten that God brought them out of Egypt. Here it was that they were doubting the goodness of God and the promises of God. And here, in effect, in this warning, God says, "Don't doubt me. Don't test me. Don't question my character. When things aren't going well in your life, don't forsake me. Don't turn away from me. Don't turn to other things and place them before me or alongside of me. Don't put your trust in those things. Remember that I've got you and I know what I'm doing. Look at what I've done for you and remember my promises to you. Don't let the circumstances of this life take away your love for me. Keep me first." When life gets hard, don't turn away from God. Don't turn to other things. God doesn't send hardship into our lives to drive us away from Him, but to draw us near Him. Well, these were lessons that Israel needed to learn again and again and again. And beloved, these are lessons that you and I need to learn again and again and again. And that brings us finally to the instruction. We've looked at the command in verses 1 through 9. We've looked at the two warnings in verses 10 through 19. And then finally, our chapter ends with instruction in verses 20 through 25. Moses says here, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day.'" Well, Moses here envisions a time when they are living in the land. They've crossed over the border. They are in the land now, and all is going well. They are multiplying. They are being fruitful. They are increasing in number and filling the land. And Moses says, look, the day will come when your children ask you, what is the meaning of these commands, these laws, these statutes? In other words, the day will come when your children will ask you, why are we living like we do? Why are we different than the nations around us? Why are we called to be a different people? And parents, notice that. We should be living in our homes in such a way that our children do ask, why are we different? Why do we live different? And notice the answer that Moses gives. It's really a beautiful answer. He says, this is how you're to answer. We live the way we do because of who God is. We live the way we do because of what God has done. We keep the law of the Lord because He has saved us. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one who has given us this land. He is the one who has set His love on us. And so we love Him in return. And we show our love for Him by putting Him first, by having no other gods, by having no idols. And then you'll notice verse 25, the verse with which our text ends tonight. Moses concludes this chapter by saying, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Well, again, you know the long history of Israel if you've read anything of the Old Testament. And what do you find on page after page after page of the Old Testament? You find Israel failing. You find them sinning. You find them turning to other gods. What they did already there at the foot of Mount Sinai is something they will continue to do throughout their long history. Not so much an entire abandonment of the Lord God, but what we would call syncretism, where, yes, they want to serve their one true and living God, but sort of as a means of insurance, they also want to worship the other gods, the gods of the nations, the Baals, the Ashtoreths, the Chemosh, and so on and so forth. Just in case our God doesn't keep His word, just in case our God fails in His promises, well, at least we have this backup policy. And so they join together and they blend together the worship of the one true God with the worship of these other gods. And so it is not the Lord God who has possession of the complete real estate of their hearts. They've allowed other gods to come in. They were not careful to do all the commandments. And beloved, what does that history teach us? Well, ultimately, of course, it teaches us that their righteousness could not be found in their keeping of the law. And neither can ours. Neither can mine, neither can yours. our righteousness cannot be found in our keeping of the law, because our hearts, like the hearts of the children of Israel, are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. We need righteousness. Where can we find it? Not in the law, but in the gospel. Not in the works of our hands, but in the works of God's hands. Christ, and Christ alone, must be our righteousness before the throne of God. Because you see, it is in Christ that God gives to us all that He requires of us in the law. All that God requires of us in the law, He gives us fully and freely in the gospel, because in the gospel, He gives us Christ. He gives us Christ's blood to wash away our sins, all of our transgressions and breakings of God's commandments. But He also gives to us all of Christ's righteousness, His life of obedience and law keeping. All of that is imputed and reckoned to our account. As we say so often, Christ is our righteousness in our justification. God looks upon us in Christ and declares us righteous in Him. So much so that God looks upon us as if we had never sinned nor been sinners. As if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. Christ is our righteousness in justification. But you see, Christ is also our righteousness in sanctification. In justification, we are declared right with God. That's a one-time declaration, never to be repeated, never to be lost. We are as justified in Christ today as we will be on the day of judgment, as we will be for all eternity. But in sanctification, the Spirit is at work, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, making us more and more like Him, teaching us to hate our sins more and more, and to walk in the way of His commandments more and more. When Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," it's not a new law, it's not a new burden, it's a statement of fact. This is what is true of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit has united you to Him, and His life now flows in you and through you, and you begin more and more to walk in the way of His commandments. As we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews from Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, God has written His law upon our minds. He's written them upon our hearts. What was external there in the old covenant, written on tablets of stone, has now become internal as the Spirit writes the law of God on our hearts. One preacher put it so beautifully when he said that everything in Deuteronomy 6 is being realized in us, in Christ, by the Spirit. And so again, you see really a wonderful and beautiful picture here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when you think of the location of the children of Israel. We saw it this morning when we looked at Hebrews and the tabernacle, and we said that the tabernacle is really a horizontal picture of a vertical reality. You think of the Day of Atonement, where the high priest has made the once for all sacrifice for sins, and or the sacrifice for sins, not the once for all one, but the sacrifice, and then brings the blood into the Holy of Holies and ministers there on behalf of God's people, and then would come back out to greet the people once again. This is our status before God. Jesus Christ has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. He's gone into heaven with the blood of the eternal covenant, where He intercedes on our behalf, presenting our souls to God, and He is coming again to take us to Himself. Well, we see much the same thing here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where are the children of Israel? They're on the border of the promised land, about to enter in. God has promised to give them that land. It is their inheritance, and He will bring them in. And beloved, where are you and I? In many respects, we're on the border of heaven. Heaven is our inheritance. It's what God has promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are still on pilgrimage now. We are still journeying now. We are still living here. But the point is that in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, we begin to live now in this pilgrimage as we will live then in heaven. We serve no other gods. We have no idols. We're to put God first in our lives. And what is the context in which this command comes to us? It's the context of grace. This first commandment is given to us in the context of grace. We're to remember who God is. We're to remember what God has done. And in response to all of that, we're to put Him first. Beloved, if I can put it this way, you're to live your life in the shadow of the cross and in the joy of the empty tomb. And every day of our lives, let this be our prayer. High King of Heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for who you are. And so thankful for what you have done. And we're grateful that even as we turn our attention to the law, we do so in the context of grace. That we take as our dwelling place not the foot of Mount Sinai, but we look to another mount, the mount of your redeeming love. And in Christ Jesus, as we read later in the New Testament, we come not to that mountain that can be touched, but we come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. A blood that cries out not for justice to be administered upon us, though that's what we deserve, but a blood that cries out for mercy and for grace to abound toward us, even though we have transgressed your law and broken your commandments, because you have set your love upon us in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, it is our prayer, even as we consider this first commandment, to have no other gods before you, to have no idols. It's our prayer that by your grace and by the leading of your Spirit, we would abide by the wounds of Christ, that we would take our dwelling place under the shadow of the cross, that we would live each day in the joy of the empty tomb, that we would know that Jesus Christ, the High King of Heaven, has won our victory. And so we keep the law not to earn favor with you, but because you have favored us in Christ Jesus. Not to earn acceptance with you, but because you have already accepted us in Christ Jesus. Not to win your smile upon us, but because in Christ Jesus you already smile upon us. And so, Lord, may the whole of our lives and the whole of who we are be but a response to you. May we love you, knowing always that it is only because you have loved us first. We thank you for being our God, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that mighty working of your Spirit, conforming us more and more to the image of your Son. And we pray that you would continue that good work which you have begun in us, even until the day of Christ Jesus, when we shall dwell forever in your presence, with no other gods before you, no idols before you, where our trust and our devotion and our allegiance and our love shall be fully set upon you. Would you hasten that day, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.